for that. And now we're going to have Dr. John Williams come up and bless us with the word of God. And we thank him for coming up. And everybody that's come in from out of town, we have some people from out of town in Vernon, from Victoria. And we thankful to have everybody here on this Lord's Day. So thank you. Thank you, Dr. John.
Thank you. Good to be here. Thank you. I think I put the right switch on. I hope I did. Anyway, good to be here, and I'm grateful for Sarah and Craig, who drove us up today. Sarah happens to be our granddaughter. She's the oldest granddaughter. We have two more and a grandson, so we're very grateful to the Lord for that. Have a nice family. Last week, I was talking to one of the families, and they were interested in books, so I brought a couple along. We spend our time sort of doing what we can. I can't do a lot of things I used to do, but we can still manage to use the old computer and write a few books. So there's a book here on John the Baptist. It's called Herald of Messiah. There's another one here on the book of Ruth, and that one is, I think it's called A Tale of Love and Redemption. Sounds exciting. And a rather bigger one, this one is called Signposts for Happy Families. So if you're interested in having a happy family, this little book is a sort of a Christian guide. It's not a sort of, shall we say, experiment in new kinds of family, but it's about how God can bless your family. So if you're interested, we have a, I didn't bring many, but I can always send some more up here if you need them. And they're printed by one of them anyway. No, three of them. They're all printed by somebody called John Riches, which is a Scottish publisher. So unfortunately, because the pound has dropped through the floor, the books aren't that cheap anymore. But I don't get rich from books. All the royalties go to missionary work, so you'll be helping the missionaries too. So now, back to reality. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being together to think about your word. We know this is the only safe guide there is for life today. We hear so many strange new theories, and we realize that in the end, none of them will really bring any blessing into our lives. But we thank you, your word is a safe director leading us in the ways of the Lord. We thank you for these great men of old who, under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, wrote down these great words of Scripture. We pray that you will bless them to us. We pray your blessing upon the assembly here, that you will continue to encourage and guide and give them a vision for whatever it is you have in mind for this place. We pray that many people will come to know the Lord right here in this very room. We thank you for all those who over the years have faithfully witnessed for you here, many of them now, of course, in glory, and we thank you for their memory, each one of them. So now we give thanks and pray that you will open our hearts. May your gracious Holy Spirit guide us in all things. For your name's sake, amen. Well, you remember last week we were looking at one of the minor prophets, so-called, by the name of Jonah. And we discovered that although it's an old story, there are many lessons that we can learn about life today. Well, today we're moving on to the next book, which of course is called Micah. And I am interested to hear that you have now started a Bible study in the book of Micah. So Perhaps you already know all about it. But hopefully we'll find something to challenge our lives and help us today. If you went to the city of London and went on a tour, you probably would be taken to see a building which is the home of the British Broadcasting Corporation, known as the BBC. You can still hear the news from BBC here in Canada every day if you want to. It's a wonderful organization, and over many, many years has been a means of communicating the news. I remember during World War II, every night at 9 o'clock, the BBC would play just one bar from Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, which actually gave the sign, the Morse code sign, for V, for victory. And they very faithfully continued, although they were badly bombed and so on. The reason I'm telling you that is because over the building, actually, I think it's carved in stone, it says, "They will turn their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and men shall learn war no more." That is a text from the book of Micah, one of those great verses that the old prophet shared with a man called Isaiah, of course, who was one of the major prophets. They both quote that particular verse, probably from some other prophetic source. I was impressed also, listening to the news, to hear that last night 1.5 million young people met with the Pope in Krakow in Poland. And I was interested to hear that the emphasis of his message was, "I am not concerned that you know the ritual of the church, but I want you to go out and express your faith in action and share the good news of the gospel with the world." That's so important, isn't it? We can become so involved with sort of the ritual and the processes we go through in our church traditions that we forget that our main purpose in being here as Christians is to share the good news of the Lord Jesus and to live practical Christian lives. That is another message from the book of Micah. We'll come to that a little later. So important to listen to these old servants of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Actually, in the second epistle of Peter in the New Testament, chapter 1, and at the end of the chapter, it talks about those Old Testament prophets. And it says, "Men spake from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." That's why their message is so powerful, why it affected their generation, and why, if we listen to their message, it will affect our lives today. Great men, blown along, literally, like the wind in a sail, blown along by the Holy Spirit. That's how we get our Bible, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, now, who was Micah? Interesting, his name really means, "Who is a God like you?" If you complete the sentence, who is God like you? Micah. He evidently lived in a little town called Moresheth Gath, some 24 miles southwest of Jerusalem, quite near the Gaza Strip that we hear a lot about today. And you might wonder how somebody living in a rather remote place like that seemed to have an awareness of what was going on in the wider world of that day. Well, if you look on a map, you will see that that area of Palestine, or Israel as we know it, is on something called the Fertile Crescent, which goes all the way from Iraq right down to Egypt. And back in those days of the 8th century before Christ, and indeed in earlier centuries, that was the route that the great armies took. There was the king of the south, Egypt, and the king of the north, Assyria, which eventually, of course, was taken over by Babylon, then by Greece and Rome and so on. And the armies of those great nations used to march back and forth, and quite often the battles used to be fought in what's called the Plain of Esdraelon. It's also the same area known as Megiddo. I'm sure you've probably heard of Armageddon, which of course comes from that very valley and plain where the battles were fought. So the news of the world used to travel around the Fertile Crescent, very influential area of the world. So Micah would hear what was happening, and he was familiar with the fact that up there in the north, there was a great Assyrian empire. We talked a little bit about that last week, because you will remember, hopefully, that's where Jonah went to preach in the city of Nineveh, which of course was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Well, that's where Micah lived. And evidently he was a sort of countryman. He didn't come from a great big city. You'll see that his style is the style of someone who lived, shall we say, with reality, with daily work and the fields and so on. His similes, his idioms, all sorts of things obviously relate to someone who knew what country life was all about. He was a very faithful man. Life wasn't easy for him. We don't know very much, really, about his personal life or about the circumstances in which he lived, how he grew up, parents, and so on. We do know that he served God as a preacher, as a prophet, during the reigns of a man called King Jotham and King Ahaz and King Hezekiah. I'm sure you have heard the story of Hezekiah. He was one of the great kings of Israel. He really served God. Many of them, of course, didn't. If you remember, back in the 8th century, actually towards the end of the 8th century, 722 BC, the great Assyrian Empire came down and swamped the northern kingdom of Israel and took them into captivity. Micah seems to understand that that is going to happen. He lived before, he lived maybe 40 or 50 years before that happened, but he anticipated that if the people of Israel continued to live the way they were living, that God would use that great power to come down in judgment on the great city of Samaria. Do you remember there was the northern kingdom known as Israel and the southern kingdom known as Judah? Capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria. Capital of Judah was, of course, Jerusalem. And it would seem from the way Micah writes that he's addressing both kingdoms, Samaria and Judah, Jerusalem. He was given a kind of double commission to preach to those people and warn them, like Jonah, of what was going to happen if they didn't turn from their sin. And then, of course, remind Jerusalem that if they didn't shape up, as we say, that God would also punish them. Of course, that happened in 586 BC when the Babylonian army came and destroyed Jerusalem. Anyway, that's a little bit about their background. So he was a busy man. Now, coming to the book itself, you will discover seven chapters, of course, and read through them, and you'll find something in all of them that'll be a blessing. It's not like Jonah, a kind of narrative about the life of a person, or the story of a nation, or something that's sort of unfolding. It's rather a sort of series of sermons or proclamations. It's very hard to sort of get a theme from the book because each chapter seems to be a sort of separate pronouncement on the nation. And sometimes it's sort of a balance between judgment and blessing, between the past and the future, between promise and fulfillment. You know, those Old Testament prophets, minor prophets or major prophets, they not only preach to their generation, but the message that they preach to their generation had a sort of double application and referred to what would happen in the future as well. Now, even in the early days of the Christian church, there were men who were known as prophets. Their job was not so much to predict the future, but to proclaim the word of God as it related to those early days of the church. It would appear that both gifts of apostles and prophets are no longer with us. They are no longer needed, because now we have the complete scripture, the word of God. I know there are people in some churches who get up and say, "I have a word of prophecy for you." Well, as long as they're talking about what's in the word of God, maybe it's safe. But if they have something else to say, it is very unsafe. And we don't need to listen to those kind of predictions and prophecies today. We have the complete canon of Holy Scripture available to us. And if you have the Word of God in your heart, you will be guided through your Christian life. But these older prophets, remember, the Hebrew Bible, of course, was the first part of what we call the Old Testament. That was being fulfilled in their very day, but they still were able to look forward to the future. And you will find, of course, hundreds of quotations and references to the Old Testament in the New Testament, in fulfillment of what those prophets said. I'd like to look at one or two of those interesting verses that we find in the book of Hosea. For example, Chapter 5 and verse 2, I'm sure you've heard these words, "And you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you will come forth unto me the one who will rule my people Israel, whose goings have been of old, even from everlasting." Ever heard those words at Christmas time? Isn't it amazing to think that this man lived 8 centuries before Jesus was born, and yet he is able to predict rather precisely something that was going to happen all those centuries later? Now, if you look at a map, you'll discover that there is more than one Bethlehem, or there was more than one Bethlehem in Israel. For example, up in the land of Zebulun, there was a place called Bethlehem. But do you see how specific Micah is able to be? He says, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Ephrata," which was a part of Judah. And that Bethlehem, of course, is about, say, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Quite different. So it's not just sort of a haphazard thing. It's not like somebody telling your fortune. I mean, you can tell anybody anything if you tell them their fortune and pretty well convince them. But here was a specific word from God, saying that one day somebody would come from God who had always existed from everlasting, who would rescue his people. And in fact, as we know, would come to save the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's fascinating, if you read the story of the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, do you remember Herod questioned the wise men, and he said, tell me more about this person. They said, we've come to worship the one who is to be the king of Israel, the king. Where is he born? King of the Jews. Herod was rather upset because, of course, that was the courtesy title Rome had given to him. So he wanted to know. He was a bit of a trickster. Remember, he said, so that I may go and worship him? No, he wasn't intent on worshiping Jesus. He was intent on murdering Jesus. That's why he declared that every male child under the age of 2 should be massacred in Bethlehem. Anyway, he didn't know, of course, where Messiah was to be born, and so he asked his wise men. They brought in these counselors, and he said, where is this king going to be born, this king of the Jews, this Messiah? And so they said, well, in one of our sacred books, it actually tells us he will be born in Bethlehem in Judah. Oh. And they quoted this verse from Micah. But the unfortunate thing is, they didn't quote all of it. They didn't quote the part that says, whose goings have been of old, even from everlasting. Wouldn't it have been interesting if they had finished the quotation? You sort of wonder, was it something deliberate? I mean, were they really aware of what the scripture said in the book of Micah? Or didn't they want to sort of face up to the fact that Messiah would be born who had been always there from everlasting? Anyway, it's another question to think about. So you see, there's no question that this text, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, was fulfilled in Bethlehem. Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem. Now, if you go on reading in that chapter, you'll discover that he says some fascinating things about what will happen when Messiah is born. It actually says that he will be peace, for example. Not that he will bring peace, but that he will embody shalom, peace. And of course, the Lord Jesus, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, was the Prince of Peace. Fascinating. Here's this little verse tucked away in the Old Testament, and it gets fulfilled in the New Testament. Some of you probably enjoy reading Bunyan's book called Pilgrim's Progress. It's one of my favorite books. An amazing book, the story of how Christian came from the city of destruction to the celestial city. Marvelous story. If you haven't read it, sell your shirt and get a copy. It's worth it. Anyway, in that story, there is an incident where Christian, who is on his way, of course, going through all the experiences of life that we go through, he comes to the Valley of Humiliation. And in the Valley of Humiliation, he meets Apollyon, which, of course, is another name for the devil, for Satan. And Satan is ready to destroy Christian or pilgrim. And he comes, and with his temptations and with his powerful insinuations, he almost destroys Christian. And this is how Bunyan describes it. He says, as Christian had almost given up and thought he was going to die, he nimbly reached out his hand and grabbed his sword. And he said, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. If I fall, I shall rise again." You know where that comes from? Book of Micah. Well, it says that Apollyon was then turning away, just getting ready to slay Christian. And Christian said, as he wielded his sword, "Nay, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And Bunyan says, at that point, Apollyon spread his dragon wings and sped away. Pilgrim, for a season, saw him no more. Well, it's part of the story. You can see what Pilgrim is doing. He's using his sword. What do you mean? What do you think that means? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Boy, we can learn a lesson from that, can't we? When we face these times of attack from Satan, when we are tempted, when we go through pressure and difficult times, do you know, the only thing really that can take us through is the Word of God. If you hide the Word of God in your heart, you will have something with which to resist the conflict and the power of Satan. Interesting, even from the little book of Micah. I'm amazed as I read through that beautiful story, Pilgrim's Progress, how full of scripture it is. And all the various experiences he went through, they're all there. And here's this little verse from Micah. "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. Though I fall, I will rise again." Yes. The Lord is with us. So there's another fascinating message from Micah. But you know, there's more. If you go over to chapter 6, there's a very interesting question asked. It's as though mankind, if you will, sort of a personalization, if you will, of mankind, the question is asked, how shall I please God? What can I do to please God? This is how it goes. It says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the Holy One? Shall I come with burnt sacrifices? With calves of a year old? Will God be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000 rivers of oil? What can I do to please God?" See, they were so involved in their sacrificial ritual system that they figured that's the way to satisfy God. That's the answer. And we go to church and we go through all the ceremonies and we say all the right things and we shake hands with the right people and we stay with the right company and we think, hey, that's all God wants. But you know, in the end, that's also superficial. Actually, in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Amos, God says, I don't need your sacrifices. If that's all you're bringing, I don't need them. I want you. And you know, that's still true today, isn't it? It's not all the sort of stuff we go through and we call it church. That's not what God wants primarily. There's nothing wrong, of course, with those things. But what God wants really is you and me. He wants us. He wants our lives dedicated to him. Well, that was the question. But almost immediately afterwards, Micah gives us the answer. What does the Lord require of you? And he suggests three things. That God really wants us to live justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. This is what God wants, says Micah. Not all the paraphernalia, not all the tradition and stuff, but he wants you to live a life of integrity, to live rightly, if you will. I mean, to love justice means to live according to what we know to be the will and word of God. To walk rightly, to walk in right paths, if you will. To treat people properly, to deal with our neighbors, to deal with each other in our family situation, to deal with our employer or our employees with some measure of ethics and morality. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, for us to cut the corners, do things our way, get away with however much we can. That we walk with integrity. You know, we live in such a corrupt and confused society where integrity is sort of off the map. Sometimes you go along and you'll see a sign and there's sort of a line all through it. And you know what it means. You don't go here. Well, it seems, speaking from the point of view of, shall we say, social morality today and political morality, that all those signs have been crossed out. Good is laughed at. Evil is encouraged. Right is despised, and wrong is admired. It touches almost every area of life, our personal life, family life, and where we live, whether it's in school or work or even in our leisure hours. Everything seems so confused. Just take a look at what's happening in the United States. So many of the Christians living there are confused about what to do. They hear politicians who are supposed to be great leaders of that great nation, and all they seem to do is to throw brickbats at each other. How sad to think that these great issues of moral integrity have been cast aside. But what else? We are to love mercy. To love mercy. How do we really treat each other? I mean, if somebody says something that hurts you or does something that upsets you, do you hold it as a grudge for the rest of your life? So many churches even are destroyed by personality conflicts because somebody has offended somebody else. Do you know, it's just as bad to take offense as to give it. We are to love mercy. The Bible says, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Speaking in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, that is, his sacrifice, even the forgiveness of sins. Isn't it wonderful to be forgiven? Boy, you don't have to live under a cloud of guilt. The devil tries to make you do that. But it's wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus has paid the price and we are forgiven. We can look, so to speak, God in the face and know that he has received us. The mercy of God. And we are to show mercy, says Micah. You know, We really need to treat each other with respect and love, rather than sort of constantly being critical and censorious and looking for things that we can find fault with. Instead of looking at each other with genuine Christian love and showing mercy. There's so many folk, by the way, in our world today who need to be shown mercy and kindness and compassion. That's the real world where we live. But what was the third thing? And to walk humbly before our God. Pride was the original sin. To be like God, that was the temptation. To be powerful and strong and in charge. You know what the Lord Jesus said when he came? Mark 10:45, he said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." To serve and to give his life a ransom for many. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, the famous chapter 2, remember he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What did he do? The NIV translates it, "Made himself nothing. Took the form of a servant, fashioned like a man. He came to serve the humble Savior." And we sometimes can be so self-assertive, so wanting to be noticed, patted on the back and all that sort of stuff. We've got this innate tendency to pride. Micah says, get rid of it. Walk humbly before your God. We may ask the question, what does God want? Well, this is what he wants, says Micah. He doesn't want 10,000 rivers of oil. You know, they used to, of course, put oil in their sacrifices. He doesn't want rams and blood sacrifices of animals. He doesn't want all the show and ceremony of church and so on. He wants you to walk in the right paths that honor God. He wants you to be willing to be kind to others. And he wants you to walk humbly. Not showing off, but seeking to be servants of the Lord Jesus. I love that expression. I think it's used in some of the modern songs where it talks about the servant king. That's who Jesus is. The king of the universe. And yet the servant who came to give his life to save us. Do you know anything about that, by the way? Did you know that the reason Jesus came wasn't just to show us how to live a good life, but he came to die, to save us from our sin? Do you know anything about that? Have you ever trusted in the Lord Jesus? See, that's so basic. That's where it all begins. You can't go on a journey unless you take the first step. And the first step of knowing God is to trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. To thank him, to repent of our sin and say, "Lord, I trust in you. I want you to be my Savior." Well, quickly, let's go to the final chapter. And towards the end of the chapter, Micah asks this great question. Who is a God like you who forgives iniquity? Who passes over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Then it goes on down to say, he doesn't keep his anger forever. He is a God of compassion. And then these two pictures are rather interesting, particularly the way the New International Version translates it. He will tread all our sins under his feet and cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. See, there's the emphasis again. The mercy of God. Sure, you can go through chapter after chapter after chapter of Micah, and you'll see that he's very aware of the idolatry, the corruption, the evil, the pretense of the priests who were supposed to be leading the people in their religion, and the prophets who were telling lies just to make a fortune. Oh, you can read all about that. And you can read about the judgment of God in sermon after sermon in these chapters. But you can also read about the mercy of God. And what's ahead? One day, he even portrays a picture that one day, peace will reign over the world and the great Messiah will be in charge. He'll drive away their enemies. But you know, the problem was this. Only a few people listened to the message of Micah. And slowly, it set in. The nation failed and fell and was captured by the great Assyrian Empire. All that was so important to them, all that they put their trust in rather than in God, was made a heap of rubbish. Just piles of rock, nothing left. Samaria was destroyed, 722 BC. It happened. That's history. It's not myth. That's not fairy tales. It actually happened because they refused the word of God. What are we going to do? We know we deserve punishment. We know the wages of sin is death. We know that only God can help us and save us. We know that there is salvation in none other. There is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. God is merciful. And it doesn't matter where you are, how far away you've strayed from God, maybe. How long you've closed the door of your life to God and to Christ. God is merciful. And God wants to show you compassion and salvation. Who is a God like you who forgives sin, who passes over iniquity, whose mercies never fail, who refuses to harbor our sins and to hold them against us? He has sent Jesus to pay the price. It's all sort of anticipated in this Old Testament book of Micah. There's so much more, as you will discover as you go through the book. But just remember this, that God is merciful. He's not just a God of judgment, a God of righteousness, God of justice, who makes great demands, but he's a God of love, compassion, mercy, and he longs to save us and welcome us into his family. Oh, I hope you'll take time to read through the book of Micah. It's not easy going, and sometimes it'll actually be quite hard and you won't understand it. Well, that's okay. But there will be parts of that book that will speak to your heart. And it'll do you good. and you will be renewed in your faith. As Micah says, don't look at what men can do, but look at what God can do, and indeed, what God has done in the Lord Jesus. Well, thank you for listening, and may God bless his word. And if you get a chance, get maybe a modern version that puts it in the language of today and enjoy the little book of Micah. Remember the question, what does God want? The answer, you. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you have made your will and purpose plain for each of us. We're grateful that you don't just love the world in general, but you love us as individuals. You care for us. You're compassionate. You've sent the Lord Jesus to save us, to bless us. And we pray that as we read through these old words inspired by your Spirit, that somehow they'll come alive and reach down deep into our hearts and indeed change our behavior and our outlook so that we may not just know about Christianity in our heads, but express it in our lives and enjoy it in our hearts. So we thank you and pray for your blessing upon every family here today. These are difficult times. Help us to love each other. Help us to be kind and caring. And help us to look forward to that wonderful day when the Lord Jesus will reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. What a day that will be. Till then, give us courage and strength and humility that we may live lives honoring to you. We pray for the assembly here. Bless your people, dear Lord, we pray. Grant them the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. In renewing and revival, we pray. And we give thanks in your name. Amen. Thank you.